So open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. John 13. John 13. Begin reading with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I know that there are religions that teach that there are three ordinances instead of the two that we observe. We consider baptism and the Lord's Supper to be church ordinances. They have baptism, the Lord's Supper, and foot washing as an ordinance of the church. They will have services, some every week, some once a month, whenever, to where they will come and as part of their service, they will bring out bowls of water, and then different people will wash different people's feet in observance of what Jesus did here. Obviously, we don't believe that foot washing is a church ordinance, and so we don't practice it today because Jesus said, I'm giving you an example, not an ordinance. I'm just giving you an example of something that you need to learn. But the fact remains that Jesus did wash the disciples' feet. So there must be some reason, there's something here, since nothing is in the Bible except that which is, you know, for our admonition and for our benefit. So the fact that God spent 17 verses talking about Jesus washing their feet means there must be some lesson here for us to learn. Jesus himself says, I've done this as an example. You'll understand why later. There's some things here you need to know. And then he begins to explain it to them. I've outlined this thing several times and gone back and changed it and go back and changed it, rearranged it and moved it around. But I finally ended up, we're going to look at the basic story. You know, explain what happened and why. Then we will look at some lessons that I believe we should learn from this story before us. Now, the basic story, you need to know a little history behind it. In those days, baths, as we know them today, were very uncommon. In other words, they didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have running water. And so they didn't take baths every day like some of us do. They were very uncommon to take a bath. Even when they bathe, their feet would get dirty with their shoes on as they walked along the dusty roads going different places. They didn't have boots. They didn't have socks and shoes. They wore sandals, and the dust would get on their feet, and their feet would end up getting very dirty by the time they reached the destination. And when they arrived at someone's house, or when an honored guest, I should say, arrived at someone's house, the master of the house would get one of his lowest servants to go and wash their feet so that when they came in, their feet would be clean and they would be refreshed. You know, the hot roads, hot dirt, your feet get hot and tired. So the master would have one of his servants, if it was a person of honor, to go and wash their feet, clean their feet, and then they could come in with clean feet and fresh, refreshed feet. It was clearly a job for a low servant to do to someone of honor. Do you ever wonder why when John the Baptist was baptizing, Jesus, you know, is about to come on the scene. John the Baptist said, there cometh one after me whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch or untie. What was John referring to? John understood the custom, and he said, there's someone who is coming, who is so honored, who is so exalted, who is so, you know, high up, that I'm not even considered the lowest of servants to be able to even untie his shoes, let alone to wash his feet. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is gone to eat and to dine with a Pharisee whose name happened to be Simon. In Luke 7:36, Jesus is sitting there at the table, and a sinful woman came in, went over to Jesus, bowed down, unlaced his shoes, and began to wash and anoint his feet with a very precious ointment. The Pharisee began to criticize Jesus. Why, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know that she's a sinful woman, and he would never let someone of that low character dare wash his feet. And then Jesus turned and rebuked Simon the Pharisee. And I'm not going to read it, but Jesus went on to say, whoa, hold it right there. I came into your house. You did not even so much as supply water to wash my feet with. I came into your house and you gave me no water. You did not use a servant. You did not wash my feet. This lady, who you call a sinner, has more honor and more respect for me than you do, as a proud Pharisee. And so he praised the lady. Not only did she use water, but she used a precious ointment, which was reserved for only the highest of the highest. But Jesus rebuked the man. "You're a Pharisee. I'm Jesus. If you, as a Pharisee, even thought that I was of any honor at all, you would have furnished water and had my feet washed. You don't even think I'm worth someone washing my feet for. You are the one who's treating me with dishonor, and yet you criticize this lady who has enough sense and enough understanding. Though she's a sinful woman, she has more respect for me, the Son of God, than you do in inviting me to your house." Then in John chapter 12, Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the same Mary and Martha and Lazarus that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who is the same one that sat at the feet of Jesus and was criticized by her sister Martha. Mary, while they're sitting there, goes and gets a vial of very expensive ointment and comes back and anoints and washes the feet of Jesus. Now, even though Jesus loved, the Bible said he loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus, Mary is the only one. When Jesus came to their house, they were good friends. He was in and out and, you know, very good friends. Even though they were friends, she still respected him and honored him and recognized him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And even though she was on very good terms as a friend, she still recognized as the Son of God, "You are worthy of honor even though we are friends." And she anointed his feet, washed his feet, and dried his feet with a precious ointment. It was at that same, by the way, that Judas Iscariot said, "How come you wasted so much money on him? Why, we could have sold that and we could have made 300 pence worth off of that." And of course we know he wasn't worried about giving to the poor. He was the treasurer. He was a thief. All he was worried about was, "Man, I should have gotten that money in the treasury so that I could steal it." But the point is, Mary, though she was very good friends with Jesus, she enjoyed a friendship that not everybody enjoyed. Mary understood the significance of honoring someone by washing their feet when they come into the house. In both cases, the sinful woman in Luke and Mary in John, it was someone who recognized themselves as being inferior, washing the feet of someone they considered superior. Now, with that as history, look at the story itself. We find out that the feast of the Passover in verse 1 had just ended. The Lord's Supper has not been instituted yet, but the Passover has just ended. Judas Iscariot is still there. He's already made the agreement. He's already made the contract to sell Jesus as a slave. But right now, Judas is still at the Passover table. And so as they finish the Passover, it says in verse 2, supper being ended, that's the Passover supper, that's not the Lord's supper, which comes later. But when the Passover supper being ended, the devil had already made a covenant with Judas and the leaders to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that he was about to die, knowing that he was going back to his Father, rose up in verse 4, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, put the towel and girded himself so that the towel would hang over and be there for a servant's use. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples. And then he dried them with the towel that he had put upon himself. In doing so, Jesus took the role of a servant rather than a master. I thought about all kinds of things. What is Jesus trying to teach them in doing this? And then I begin to remember that on several occasions, several times during the 3 years of public ministry, several times the disciples got into an argument over who's going to be in charge. Who's going to be the boss when Jesus leaves? Who's going to be, you know, the one that sits on the right hand of Jesus? Who's going to be given the place of preeminence? Who's going to be in the honored position? Who's going to be promoted above everybody else when Jesus is gone? Who's going to be in authority and in control? I think Jesus is destroying that view. By the way, this isn't in my notes. I won't even charge you extra for this. The highest among them, not even Peter, was given that position. Who's going to be in charge? Jesus says, you don't get it, guys. You don't understand. I'm the master. You call me master. I am the master. But I'm not worrying about who's the preeminence. I want to teach you a lesson on humility. I want to teach you a lesson on servitude. And so, we see some very important lessons here. If you read this carefully, and I won't for the sake of time, but if you read this story and read it and look at it and study it in detail, you'll find out that even the details of the story teach us a lesson. So said Jesus had washed the 11 apostles, and Peter said, Lord, I'm too proud. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm too proud to have you wash my feet. Lord, you're the master, and you're not going to wash my feet. You can wash Judas. You can wash Matthew. You can wash all of them, but Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Thou shalt not wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do it. Now, the reason Peter said that are left to everyone's imagination. I can't read his mind. I can't read his heart. But there was something in this act itself that Peter dared to challenge Jesus Christ himself. You are not going to wash my feet. I read a sermon actually in preparation for this, and it dealt with my feet. Lord, you can wash everybody else's feet. You're not washing my feet. Like I said, the reason behind it, you could speculate, but Peter is adamant. You know, Lord, You're not washing my feet. And then Jesus had to explain to him in verse 8. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about you're going to be lost, you're going to go to hell. But Peter, if you don't learn the lesson that I'm fixing to give you, if you don't let me go through with this, whether you think you're too good or whatever your reason is, if you don't let me go through with this, then you and I cannot fellowship with each other. And he went on to explain how that, you know, once you've had a bath, once you've been saved, you don't need to be saved again, but you do need that daily washing. Now, I could stop here and there's a whole sermon about losing your salvation, backsliding. There's many, many thoughts in there. But Jesus said, once you've been washed, once you've been bathed, once you've been cleaned, you don't need to wash your whole body again. But you do need to wash your feet, because it is your feet that get dirty as you travel through this life. As you go about this earth, your feet are what get dirty, and you need me, you need me to cleanse your feet. If Peter was the first pope and he was perfect, how come Jesus said you need to have your feet washed daily? Because it's clear here that Jesus uses the washing of the feet to imply, you know what, when you're saved, you don't need to be saved again and again, but you do need that daily cleansing. I don't know about you. Well, yeah, I do, but I'll pretend I don't. I imagine most of you are pretty much like me. There is not a day go by that I don't see something, either at the mall or on the street or somewhere. You see something that's like, oh, I wish I hadn't have seen that. You think something that, oh man, I can't believe I thought that. You say something and it's like, oh, I didn't say that, did I? You don't lose your salvation, but you do need to have your feet clean, because as we walk through this world, we become contaminated. But notice who is doing the washing. Peter said, thou, shalt never wash my feet. Who was Peter talking to? This was none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is the same Jesus who created the universe. And when I begin to see this, it one of those experiences, one of those moments that's, what is it, an aha moment or whatever that's called these days. Here's the creator of the universe who but spoke a word and the universe came into existence. He spoke a word and the sun and the moon appeared. He spoke a word and the animals of the air, the birds and all of those things appeared in existence. He spoke a word and all the land animals and all the great creatures of the earth were created. Here's the same Jesus who sat on a throne in heaven and ruled as a sovereign king of the universe. Here's the same Jesus who was worshipped by the angels of heaven. Here's the same Jesus who never committed a single sin, not one single sin in his entire life. Here's the same Jesus who came to bear the sins of the world as the perfect Lamb of God. Here's the Almighty King of Kings stooping, lower himself to do the work of a lowly servant. Remember, I said, only the lowest servants were required to wash somebody else's feet. And yet here stands the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, Jehovah God, God of the universe. Here's this great I Am bowing down and washing the feet of his servants or of his disciples. You know, I don't understand the incarnation. I can't even begin to understand how God could become man. But if it does nothing else, it ought to make us stop and think and even marvel that the God who created everything chose to become man so that he could take away our sins. You know, it's interesting, and I begin looking these up. Three times in the Bible, three times the Bible says that Jesus made himself lower than the angels. The man, the person, the one who created the angels now assumes a position lower than the angels. He created them, and then he went lower than them. He created man, and he became a man. And here he is, washing the feet of the disciples. What lesson was he trying to teach? What was he trying to get across to these disciples that required such a drastic lesson as this? Well, Jesus himself said, I've given you example. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for I am your Master, I am your Lord. And yet, though I'm God Almighty, I am the great I Am, the eternal God, the eternal Creator, I'm willing to do the job of a lowly servant just to teach you guys a lesson. You know, Jesus had chosen all of these guys to be apostles. They had argued over who's going to be the greatest among them. And Jesus is saying, you know what, in verse 17, being promoted doesn't produce joy. Being the leader of the pack doesn't produce joy. Having all the power of this earth, being the leader of the church, being the monarch, whatever word you want to use, being the greatest of the apostles, doesn't bring joy. But what does bring joy is if you learn what you are and learn to put aside your pride accept the humility and become a servant of others. You know, if Jesus was not too good to wash the filthy feet of his way far inferiors, if Jesus was not too good to wash their feet, he said, I've washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now that's where some people take this as an ordinance. Jesus makes it very clear, I'm teaching a lesson here. You call me master, and yet you fight over who's going to be the next master. If I'm your master, and I'm willing to humble myself and wash your feet as the lowest servant, then how dare you to become so proud that you think you are too good to wash another's feet. You know, throughout the Bible, pride has been the downfall of many, many, many people. Pride was the crowning sin of Satan himself. And Satan has used pride to destroy countless thousands of people. Sometimes it's pride that I can't admit I'm wrong. You know, we would, and this is not in my notes, but I got a few minutes extra here. I have actually met people. I've talked to people who would say, and this is not a literal quote, but it's close enough. If I admit that I sinned, what would other people think about me? It would ruin my reputation. It would make me look bad. You know, when a person says, you know, I've sinned, but if I admit it, what will other people think about me? You know what? They already have an overinflated opinion of themselves. It's like the guy that I'm too humble to admit that I'm proud. No, listen. The Bible is full of admonitions against pride. Whether it's who's going to be in charge next, or whether it's you complimented him, you didn't compliment me, or whether it's simply doing something that we think is beneath us, pride has destroyed many people. You know, you always hear people say, pride goeth before a fall. That's not what that verse says. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look, I created this world. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the earth. But in the flesh, I am not too good to wash your feet and to accept the position of a servant. You know, I've seen over my vast years of pastoring, I've seen almost fights break out over who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to play the piano? Well, we don't have to fight about that one. Your job's pretty secure. But I have seen people fight over who gets to play the piano, who gets to teach Sunday school, who gets called on more to pray than someone else. Well, you've called on him three times. You haven't called on me. trust me, if I don't call on you, it's because I look around and it's usually the first person that catches my eye, if it's a man. If it's a woman, I keep looking, but, you know, I'm not favoring someone. It's just that people's pride makes them do strange things. Now, in the interest of honesty, I want to be completely fair. Pastors sometimes struggle with pride. And I'm sure I could start with every one of you and say you do too, but, you know, think about it. God has called me and placed me to be the leader, the ruler, the over-shepherd, the under-shepherd. I'm pretty important. I mean, God called me to be the under-shepherd here. God called me to be the leader. And I say that, but I know men, I know preachers who are so full of themselves that you dare not disagree. I am the pastor. I don't care what you think. One of the things I started doing way, way back yonder is I try never to ask anyone to do anything that I'm not at least willing to do myself. Now, as I've gotten older, there's some things I don't know how to do. Brother, I'm perfectly willing to drive your bulldozer for you. I'm perfectly willing to drive your backhoe for you. I'm perfectly willing, but if you're smart, you won't let me because I don't know how. It's not that I'm not willing. I don't know how. As I've gotten older, my physical body prohibits me from doing some things. That's why I'm so glad God's given us young men who are young and strong and, what is it, they used to say, weak mind and a strong back. You know, I can't lift a 75-pound bag of paper anymore. Would you mind picking up that case of paper? I'm not lazy. My body won't let me do some things that I used to do. But the moment that I begin to feel that I'm too good to do it, I'm in trouble, and so are you. Well, I'm too good to take out the trash. I'm too good to clean the building. I'm too good to do this or that, or pick whatever you want. You need to learn to become a servant. A servant. And not worry about who's in charge. When you start worrying about, okay, who's going to be in charge, you need to stop and become a servant. Because until you learn to serve, and I tell this to young preachers, until you learn to serve, you'll never be able to lead. Well, they did that and that's not their job. Take the role of a servant. Take the role of a servant. You know what? I'm so thankful God didn't call me into the medical field. I didn't enjoy changing our kids' diapers when they were young. And, you know, I've actually been to the hospital to visit people. And I walk into the room and somebody forgot to put a diaper on an adult. And I mean, the bed was just completely covered. And it's like, oh God, I am so thankful that I'm not the nurse who's got to clean this up. But even then, I have to be careful that I don't become, well, that's not my job. It's not my job. I'm the preacher. I'm not going to clean up. bowel remains off of somebody else. That's not my job. You know, I don't care if it's cleaning. Well, when somebody regurgitates, the one time I tried to clean it up at home, someone ended up cleaning up two, the one that regurgitated first and me. I'm not good with that, but it's not because I'm too good. You know, I'm more than willing to join my regurgitation with theirs. Little humor there that obviously you missed. The point is, Jesus said, I did this to give you an example. I'm your master. Now, if I'm your master and I'm willing to clean your feet, how should you look at one another? How should you treat one another? Father, we come. And Lord, I'm sure that everyone here, if they're completely honest, would have to admit that even when we're bragging about being humble, we're really showing how proud we are. And when we refuse to do something because